we really need to get back to the sufficiency of Scripture, the authority of Scripture, Scripture rules over us.
Yeah.
I mean, we are to submit our lives to what Scripture says. And even just saying that, some people will find controversial. We are getting into an age in the church where it's just like back in Judges, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. We're our own authority, not Scripture.
Welcome to the At the Crossroads podcast with Travis McNeely. Today, our episode is sponsored by Fund the Nations. Fund the Nations helps individuals, organizations, and churches raise money for missions, adoptions, and nonprofits by custom designing high-quality, low-cost t-shirts and other apparel to use for fundraising. They have a great custom design work and incredible customer service. Everyone wears t-shirts, so give them something that helps you accomplish your calling. At Fund the Nations, they always say money shouldn't determine your vision, just fund it. With no money required up front, it's a no-risk fundraiser. So, get $20 off your first order by using the code CROSSROADS when you contact them. Let Fund the Nations help you fulfill your calling. And once again, $20 off your first order if you use the code CROSSROADS. So, I also want to talk to you about how you might share this podcast. Today, we're going to be talking about Michelle Leslie's experience at the Southern Baptist Convention and the motion she made for the Bucks, and we might say the battle for the Bucks if we're going to be Baptists and alliterate it, and see everything that happened there, and also some comments on women pastors at the SBC. This whole debate regarding that. So we're going to be talking about that today. But if you really enjoyed this podcast, the other episodes I've had in the past with Pastor Laramie Lewis and Brian Gunter, Samuel Say, and many others down the road I'm going to have, I'd like to request if you enjoy this podcast, there's a couple things you can do to spread the reach of this podcast. And the reach of podcasts is largely dependent on listeners like you. There's a number of things you can do. First, you can subscribe to the podcast on whatever platform you use, such as Apple Podcasts, Anchor, Spotify, YouTube, and that will make sure you receive notifications when a new episode comes online. But also, you can go on to Apple Podcasts or Spotify and give the podcast a 5-star rating. The more ratings on Apple Podcasts, the more visibility for it. So, lastly, it would be helpful if you just shared the episode out on social media, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, etc., and what your thoughts were on the episode. And feel free to comment, ask questions, and any way we can also address some topics in the future. We'd be happy to hear more of those things as well. And another way you can support this podcast is if I do have affiliate links about resources that are mentioned in the podcast, they'll be below. That's another way you can support by purchasing items from that affiliate links, and it keeps this podcast going and things like that. It's just something I'm doing on the side a little bit, but it's also meant to encourage others. So, Michelle, excited to have you with us today. So how are you doing?
I'm doing great. Thank you so much for having me. It's really exciting to be here.
Yeah, absolutely. It's been a joy to have you and your family be members of our church, and especially just getting to know your sons and the way God is working in their lives. And I'm excited today to, I'm excited you came to the SBC with us in Anaheim, California. That was cool, but I'm excited to talk about that experience as well. And although there is kind of a discouraging outcome for us to some degree, I think there's a lot we can talk about that can help inform others about our experience for people who hold the similar positions that we do. So why don't you tell us real briefly, what was your experience in Anaheim like?
Well, there were some really good things about the SBC. It was, it's always exciting to travel, of course, just get a break from your normal schedule and everything. And I had a real joy on this trip is that my adult daughter went with me, Michaela. And so it's kind of a weird mother-daughter trip, you know, to go to the SBC. Most mothers and daughters go to a spa or something. Right. We went to a business meeting.
That's
but we had a lot of fun together and good, you know, some good bonding time, I guess, as adults. And so that was great. And then it was so great to get to meet some people that I've gotten to know online. And I've had for months, I had people asking, are you going to the SBC? We're going to be there. We want to meet you. I want to meet you too. So that was a lot of fun. I got to do some little pop-up meet and greets for people to come by and say hi. And that was a lot of fun. And then... this is going to sound silly, but I really, really like the food trucks.
Those were nice.
I got some really good shrimp tacos. That's one of my favorite things. And so that was fun. And, you know, it was just, it was a nice facility. It was a nice area.
Very
clean. We kept remarking how clean the area was. And, The weather was great, too. It wasn't deadly humid like it is
here. Yeah, yeah.
Nice breeze off the ocean.
You almost get why people like living in California to some degree, right, on the weather aspect of it. Yeah.
Yeah, it was, you know, I was telling somebody when we were packing up to get ready to go, I said, I looked at the weather, you know, on my app, and it was cooler there than it was here. I couldn't believe. You always tend to think of California as like a desert, and it's so hot.
Yeah.
You know? But it wasn't. It was really, really nice.
Yeah.
So that was good. And then, but like you said, things didn't really go our way as far as the substantive part of the convention went.
Yeah.
Everything that we voted for failed, and everything that we voted against passed. So that was very discouraging, but you know, it kind of helped to, it helped me to see where the SBC is at.
Yeah.
You know, I already knew pretty much, unfortunately, being there kind of confirmed for me that it was somewhat worse than I thought it was.
Yeah.
So that was kind of my experience, but I think just seeing people, meeting people that I know and love, that was the best thing. So.
Yeah. Yeah. That's awesome. Yeah. It's always good to see old friends and new friends or friends you met online and things like that. And there's a lot of that for me, and getting to get to meet some guys, and it's really encouraging, and see friends I went to seminary with and things like that. It's always a great part of going to the SBC. So I want to talk a little bit about, you know, the motion that you made for Jennifer Buck. And why don't you just tell us a little bit of the background and timeline, just in brief, and then after that, we'll talk more about your motion.
Right. Well, I think a lot of people are familiar with this already. And in addition to that, it's a very long and convoluted story.
It is.
So
yeah.
Before I start, I'm going to recommend a video that they just did with Justin Peters telling their story. And it'll take you from beginning to end if you're not familiar with the story.
And I'll link that to a card up top on the YouTube video. But then for those who are not watching on YouTube, I'll put a link below in the description. So
that's
be great.
A great idea. Yeah. Well, the gist of the story is that Tom and Jennifer had some struggles in their early married life before he was a pastor. He had some problems with anger, and there was one point at which he lashed out at her in anger, and that resulted in him slapping her on the wrist.
Yeah.
And at that point, you know, she had been talking to him about his problems, and he had been, I guess, listening. Maybe the Lord was convicting him and bringing him along about that.
Yeah.
And at that point, they realized they really needed to get some help. And I think Jennifer already was getting some help and good counsel from a godly older woman in her church about how to handle all of that. And at that point, Tom really, it really hit hard with him that he needed to get some help, and he needed some counsel, and that he needed to repent and change his ways. And he did.
Yeah.
And their marriage ever since then has been really a story of God's grace and redemption and proof that God can do great and mighty work in a marriage and restore and redeem a marriage.
Yeah.
And so they had shared this story with many people over the years, you know, in testimonies, in marriage counseling, in church, just they've told so many people about it, and it has really encouraged a lot of people.
Yeah.
Well, for people who don't know, Tom Buck is very bold and outspoken about many things, but one of them is the SBC and problems in the SBC.
Right.
Well, someone got a hold of Jennifer had written up her testimony in a rough draft that she was considering having published maybe some down the line at some point.
Right.
And someone got a hold of that, and not knowing, I guess, that they had already told so many people about it, that it wasn't a secret or anything like that, they wanted to blackmail Tom to get back at him against all these things that he has worked so hard and spoken so boldly about the SBC. So they had gotten a hold of Jennifer's rough draft in hopes to use that against Tom and Jen. And the way that they got a hold of this rough draft was that Tom and Jen had submitted it to, do we want to name names?
Yeah, that's fine. Yeah, it's public.
They had given it to Karen Swallow Pryor, who is an English professor. So it's natural that they would give a piece of writing to her to proofread and edit and make suggestions and things of this nature. And she's the only person that they gave it to.
Right.
And so it became obvious that she had somehow leaked this rough draft of Jennifer's testimony to whoever ended up having it to use it to blackmail them with.
Yeah.
And so that Tom and Jen wanted to know who she had leaked this to,
right,
so that they could track down who was trying to blackmail them,
mm-hmm,
and deal with this situation. And Karen wouldn't tell them. There was another employee at the seminary that she works at that was also involved,
yeah,
sort of tangentially, I believe.
Yeah.
And he wouldn't tell them what was going on. And then Danny Akin got involved because he's the president of the seminary,
right,
and he wouldn't, you know, tell them what was going on.
Right.
And so Tom and Jen asked that there be a third party investigation to,
right,
find, you know, sort all of this out and find out what was going on. And so initially Danny Akin agreed to that. And then a little bit later, just a couple of days before they were to decide on who was the third party that was going to investigate, he contacted Tom and said, "We've conducted our own internal investigation and basically we've exonerated ourselves. Nobody,
yeah,
did anything wrong."
Right.
So that was what the motion that I made was, mm-hmm, concerning. The motion was to, for the messengers, let me see if I can get this straight because this,
yeah,
is convoluted too.
Yeah.
For the messengers to request that the newly appointed president of the SBC request the trustees of the seminary to appoint a third party to investigate this situation, or that a third party would oversee this internal investigation that had already taken place and determine what happened and make a report and things of this nature. So that's what the motion was,
yeah,
concerning.
So what I'd like to do for our listeners is to play that clip of you giving the motion so they can kind of hear the even some of these specifics here.
Sure.
And so I have it right here. Let me just turn the volume up. I've got it pulled up here.
Microphone 4B, please.
Thank you, Mr. President. My name is Michelle Leslie, and I am a messenger from Woodlawn Baptist Church in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. I rise today to present a motion calling for an inquiry into allegations of the mistreatment of sex abuse victims by members of the administration, faculty, and student body at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. I move that the messengers to the Southern Baptist Convention meeting June 14th through 15th, 2022 in Anaheim, California, request the trustees of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary to, number one, ask the newly elected president of the SBC to appoint a 12-member task force within 30 days of the date of this convention that shall be comprised of members of Baptist churches cooperating with this convention. And number two, empower the task force to either assume oversight of an internal review recently conducted by the seminary leadership or initiate a separate third-party review. And number three, ensure that the task force or third-party review includes investigation into any allegations related to the alleged mishandling and subsequent publication of a private letter by Mrs. Jennifer Buck. The mistreatment of...
Excuse me, please. You can't name another person in the body. You cannot do that here. So,
may I continue?
As long as you don't name others, that'll be great.
Okay. The mistreatment of or failure to care well for sex abuse victims in this matter, and any attempt to blackmail or otherwise intimidate anyone, and that the investigation include actions and decisions of employees, students, and members of the Board of Trustees of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary from January 1st 2018 to June 15, 2022. And number four, to allocate as an expression of their commitment to transparency and the will of the messengers, the necessary seminary funds to pay for this review unless some other funding mechanism related to sexual abuse is approved by the messengers to the 2022 annual meeting of the Southern Baptist Convention. And number five, agree to the accepted best standards and practices as recommended by the task force or any commissioned third party, including but not limited to the employees and Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary board members waiving attorney-client privilege in order to ensure full access to information and accuracy in the review. And finally, number six, request a written report on the factual findings of this review, along with suggestions from the task force for recommended actions to be taken by the Board of Trustees, be presented to the seminary board in time for the unredacted report's inclusion in the seminary's annual report to the 2023 annual meeting of the Southern Baptist Convention. Thank you.
Thank you. Is there a second? And there is. If you'd please give that motion to the page and the page to the platform.
There's a lot of seconds right there. Yeah. A lot of loud seconds in the very end.
Yep, there sure
so,
were.
Well, you did a great job. I know going to a mic, and not a lot of people recognize this when you're watching, but it's always really difficult to speak in the mic because you have a very loud echo of your own voice right back at you and mentally thinking that. So how did it feel going to the mic for the first time, number one, but then also giving that motion? How do you feel afterwards?
Well, I've actually spoken into mics like that before, and it is very distracting. A number of people made remarks about, I don't want to sound like I'm drunk. A number of people did sound drunk, so it can be really difficult, but you just have to learn how to block out the sound that's coming at you and just listen to what's going on in your own head. So that's why it probably sounded like I was talking really loudly because I was trying to drown out that sound and just listen to what was going on in my own head. But, it was very nerve-wracking to speak in front of that many people about anything. Like 8,000 something. That's the largest group of people I've ever spoken in front of ever. So that was a little nerve-wracking. It was also a little nerve-wracking that, I guess some of your viewers might know that I'm a little outspoken about things, kind of like Tom Buck is.
Yeah.
And there are a lot of people who have disdain for me, for Tom and Jen.
Yeah.
And I knew that if anyone on the platform had happened to ever hear of me, they probably already hated me. And then, of course, I really was concerned about doing a good job for Tom and Jen.
Yeah.
So it was quite an experience. I don't know that it's one that I would care to repeat, but I would do it for a good cause.
For
good friends, for a good cause. Sure. Yeah.
So later, that's the time in the session. So that was a Tuesday morning session, the very first day of business and the introduction of motions. And so that was around 10 in the morning, I think. And then after that, you get to speak to the motion later.
Right.
Now, as I understand it, you didn't speak to the motion later. We had Jennifer Buck do it instead.
Right.
You want to explain to those who weren't there what happened with Jennifer Buck when she went to go speak to the motion?
Well, she was not really allowed to speak to it.
Yeah.
So,
yeah.
I mean, they cut her off pretty quickly after, the first few words that she said, and then she went and sat down. So they didn't let her speak to it.
Yeah, they barely let her speak to it. And I think, they got her on the name thing again, or...
I don't remember. Everything moved so fast at the convention, and I just don't remember.
Yeah.
So.
And that was around the same time, at least this is somewhat connected. I mean, it's 2 days, right? So Rick Warren got to speak 5 minutes or 6 minutes in defense of his own, church and what he does.
No, he wasn't defending himself. He said
get go.
Yes, at the very beginning, I'm not going to defend myself, just like Jesus didn't defend himself.
That's right. And then 5 minutes of defending himself.
Yes, exactly.
Passively defending himself.
It's not about you, and then the whole book is about you.
Yeah. Exactly. So, and so that was kind of odd, but also, I think Rick, because I think he has every right to speak to the convention in the sense that if his church is being put before the credentials committee, the convention body should hear it. I think that's completely fine.
Mm-hmm.
But why not the equal weights and equal measures toward Jennifer Buck?
Exactly.
If she was put on trial by the court of public opinion against her own will from Baptist News Global and David Bumgarner. And then the other side of our battles, we might say, of taking that and making false accusations of Tom that still go to this day, that he's an abuser and all these kind of things. And it's just lies, you know, that are written up. And it's just, it's sad. So, and not only this, these are people that we pay for their salary. We pay for Karen Swallow Pryor's salary, Danny Aiken's salary, Keith Whitfield's salary, and all these other guys. And it's just sad to see this kind of horrible response from them of just doing an internal investigation when they cried out so strongly that, no, we need a third-party investigation of the executive committee.
Right.
And so it just unequal weights, unequal measures alike are an abomination to the Lord.
That's right.
And it's just so sad to see that people who are supposed to be raising up the next generation of pastors are not practicing biblical integrity here.
Right.
So, you know, when it comes down to it, why do you think that they weren't, I mean, we brought up some of this up in the comparison, but why do you think that they weren't heard? I know we can't know the motive and intention of those people at the platform, but if you're just to somewhat speculate, and I get that it's not 100% fact here, but why do you think they weren't heard?
Well, I think the fruit of all of those involved that were standing against Tom and Jen on the platform in the incident that happened at Southeastern and all of that, I think it's two reasons. I've been thinking about this a lot lately. First reason is they're not the right kind of victims. They're not on the right side.
Yeah.
They're not on the progressive side, or the, I don't even call it progressive because it's not progress.
Yeah,
it's just liberal.
Yeah, yeah.
They're not on that side of the aisle. And
right.
so, you know, they're not the right kind of victim.
Right.
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 And then the other thing is that the way God worked in Tom and Jen's situation, you know, separate from what happened at Southeastern, but the way that God worked in their situation upsets their narrative, the survivor narrative of some people in the survivor camp.
Right.
You know, they demonstrated that God can lead an abuser to repentance.
Hmm.
A woman who's abused doesn't have to spend the rest of her life in victimhood.
Hmm.
She doesn't have to be a survivor. She can just be a regular person.
Yeah.
You know, that's part of her past, just like we all have painful things in our past.
Right.
And we can get past that.
Yeah.
We can forgive.
Hmm.
We don't have to live in bitterness.
Right.
And unfortunately, there are many in the survivor camp who they're not really invested in helping women and men as well, but it's usually women, to biblically heal from their abuse. They tend to just leave them in victimhood for the rest of their lives, perpetually.
Right. Yeah.
And so Tom and Jen's story upsets that apple cart, and they don't want to touch that. I mean, I know that Tom and Jen have even had people reach out to them and say, don't share your story, because that might encourage a woman to stay in an abusive situation if she thinks her husband might be able to change.
Right.
And you do have to be careful. I mean, we would certainly never encourage a woman to stay in an abusive situation.
That, right.
I mean, I always,
right.
when I'm talking to women who potentially are abuse victims, you know, that if I'm talking to my audience and I don't know if there's an abuse victim
right.
there, that's the first thing I always say. The first thing you need to do is get to safety. You can't make any sort of decisions or think clearly or anything like that when you're in that abusive situation.
Right.
And getting to safety is not the same thing as filing for divorce. A lot of women conflate those two things.
Right, right, right.
So I think those are the two reasons. I think it's politically motivated that Tom is standing for biblical change, and he's standing for the fidelity of Scripture. And then also they don't fit the survivor narrative that is trying to be pushed by some in the survivor camp.
Yeah.
So I think that's why.
I think you're absolutely right. And, you know, we see, we talked about this on Laramie's podcast I did with him that was just released, but Resolution 6 names all those survivors, but then they cut off Jennifer, or they cut you off regarding the use of Jennifer's name, and you were not using it as later is revealed, and Laramie brought this up because he spoke later than you did, but they were saying, well, you can't speak disparagingly of someone. But in this case, you're speaking positively in her defense. So it's just really sad to see that take place in our convention. And look, I appreciate, and I know they definitely do appreciate you standing up for them and doing it on the floor of the convention so, you know, messengers could hear, and then those who are watching, many people live stream, so they're able to see that. And, you know, I think truth will win in the end. Even if there's not justice in this life for the situation, right, there will be in the end. The Lord, you know, we know from the judgment seat of Christ, you know, we will be rewarded for the good or bad we do in the body, you know. Right. So if those are genuine believers who are erring because of political tactics on the other side of this issue, I pray for their repentance and that they might walk rightly with Christ and go to Tom and Jennifer and express repentance as well. You know, we want reconciliation. I hate that people who bear the name brother are not acting like it, you know.
Exactly.
And there are times when, look, I know I'll get that way. We can all get that way because we're sinners. And I hope that people would have the love and the sensitivity to scripture to say, hey, Travis, you're erring here. You know, mm-hmm. you're making a mistake and you're blatantly sinning. You need to see what God has to say about that. And you need to agree with God on it or confess and repent.
Right.
And it's just sad to see people training pastors acting like this. It breaks my heart. You were going to speak to the motion like we talked about, but Jennifer spoke instead. If you don't mind sharing with us, you know, what did you have planned to speak when you were going to speak to your motion? Why don't you share that with everybody? Because I think there's a lot there. Because when someone, and for those who don't know SBC polity or at least the business meeting, you make a motion and then that's it. You don't get to speak to it, but then later you come back and you speak to it. Y'all had
right.
Jennifer speak to it instead, but you had a prepared statement of speaking to it,
right.
Which speaking to it just means you get to explain your reasoning behind your motion.
Right,
right.
Exactly.
So why don't you do that, I guess, explain more of your reasoning behind the motion.
Right, and the reason we had Jennifer speak to it is because we felt like that would be more powerful,
yeah.
more poignant for
yeah.
her to speak to it herself as a victim of really a second round of abuse by Southeastern.
Yeah, yeah.
Speaking up in defense of herself, you
right.
know, in support of herself. So,
right.
But if I had had the opportunity to speak for my motion, this is what I would have said. I think everyone who wants to care well for abuse survivors in a trauma-informed way would agree that when survivors report their experiences of abuse, the survivor, not anyone else, is the one who gets to decide what she discloses, how she wants to describe her experience, when she is ready to disclose, and the exact people with whom she wants to share her story. Jennifer Buck was denied this opportunity to have control over her own story of abuse by certain employees of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, who released her story of abuse without her permission to an audience not of Jennifer's choosing. When she and her husband attempted to rectify the situation, the administration of Southeastern put roadblock after roadblock in their way. Southeastern finally agreed to an independent third-party investigation of the matter, only to back out of this agreement at the last minute. Apparently, Southeastern conducted its own internal investigation, culminating in a self-exoneration of any wrongdoing in Jennifer's case. To add insult to injury, President Danny Akin justified the decision not to participate in the third-party investigation by indicating that he already knew that such an investigation would turn up nothing, and it would therefore be a wasteful expenditure of God's money.
Hmm.
A waste of God's money to investigate
wow.
a survivor's claims. Was it a waste of over $4 million of God's money to spend this past year investigating survivors' claims against another one of our SBC entities, the executive committee? I think a trauma-informed response to that question would be that even suggesting such a thing to a survivor is to re-victimize her.
Hmm.
What's good for the goose is good for the gander. Fair is fair. If one of our entities has to submit to an independent third-party investigation of its handling of abuse cases and treatment of survivors, why should another of our entities, Southeastern, be exempt from exactly the same thing?
Hmm. Wow. So. Wow, that's a powerful statement. And you're absolutely right. I think that Southeastern needs to be held accountable. I doubt they will, because it seems the result was, instead of it going to a third party, once again, the motion was directed to the trustees of Southeastern Seminary. And
mm-hmm.
they just had that meeting before their statement was released. I think it was June 13th, or maybe it was June 8th. They had a meeting June 6th, statement from Southeastern Board of Trustees, and Danny Aiken was released that day. And I could link that below as well. But, you know, after they had that meeting, it's like, well, the trustees are saying, we've done an internal investigation, everything's fine. So now what is the body or the chair, what did he do? He directed it back to them. So, you know, it's double jeopardy in a way, even though, you know, it is. You know, even though Jennifer's not necessarily on trial here, they are on trial, but they're getting to determine their own outcome. It's like the victim of, or the perpetrator of a crime gets to choose, you know, how they're protected, you know, and it's like, wow, that's not just at all, you
putting
know.
Putting the fox in charge of the hen house.
Yes, putting the fox in charge of the hen house. I love it. So that's exactly what they're doing, and that's sad. So, well, thank you for standing up for the Bucks. I think that's an important thing to do, to stand by your friends during difficult times and friends that are faithful. You know, I think Tom, he's been, I think, at his church for 20 years, maybe. I'm not sure how long he's been there. Quite a long time. And he's been a faithful pastor at First Baptist Lindale. I've been up there a few times and just appreciate his ministry with G3 and the Expository Preaching Workshops. And Jennifer's a sweet lady as well. Well, so now let's transition a little bit to talking about the comments on women pastors at the convention. So that kind of came up again, in part because of the Saddleback controversy and the Credentials Committee coming forward about that. And, you know, they wanted to give us a word study, okay? Mm-hmm. What does the word pastor mean? Okay,
right.
So I thought, you know, that's kind of funny. It's like, it's almost like, are we really living in these postmodern times? I mean, what in the world? You know, it's pretty clear what pastor means. And some people felt differently. Some people felt one way. Dr. Adam Greenway wanted to make an amendment to the statement for the Credentials Committee report and regarding the acceptance of the BFM 2000. And then Dr. Moeller got to speak because he was on the committee that came up with the BFM 2000. What was your thoughts on that whole exchange and the Credentials Committee report there? I would just love your feedback, because on your blog, and you do a lot of writing about this subject, false teachers being one of them, and false female teachers in particular, but also the role of women in the church. And so obviously you end up addressing those women who want to be pastors. So why don't you share a little bit about that, as well as your thoughts in the Credentials Committee report?
Well, I really appreciated what Al Mohler said about, you know, if we have to form a study committee on every word, what are we even doing anymore? You know?
Yeah.
And really, this whole thing about what is a pastor, it just shows you the way that Satan is attacking language these days. He's confused. It's almost like the Tower of Babel in reverse, where he is confusing our language on things. People don't understand. You know, they can read a paragraph and they can't tell what the main idea of the paragraph is. They people are constantly redefining words. People conflate so many different ideas into just one big gumbo pot, you know.
Right.
And so I've been noticing this for a while, how language is deteriorating. And I think that is a direct attack of Satan. If he can confuse our languages, then he can, you know, it's like he's the one that's with the doing the Tower of Babel thing now. Not he's taking what God did as good, and he's using you know, he's doing the same thing but in an evil way. And so Al Mohler is right. You know, people who are genuinely regenerated Christians ought to be able to define something as clear as pastor, because it is clear in Scripture. One of the problems I've always had with that part of the BFM that talks about that it just says that the office of pastor is reserved to women. Well, I don't think that goes far enough, because it doesn't go as far as Scripture does. Scripture says that women are not allowed to preach, to pastor, or to exercise authority over men.
Right.
And you don't see that clearly delineated in the BFM.
Right.
So, you know, I'm in a way, I sort of agree that we need to clarify that in the BFM. But in another way, you know, I think if you're a Bible-believing Christian who has read 1 Timothy and Titus, you know that pastor means pastor. And, you know, and it's not just those two passages, too. Throughout Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, we see that God has set up this hierarchy of male leadership in the home and in the church. I mean, for example, in the temple, you don't see any women preaching or teaching in the temple in the Old Testament, right?
Right.
You know? And so, you know, you ought to be able, if you're a good student of God's Word, to look at God's Word and go, you know, women are not... yes, women are not to be the lead pastor right. or the senior pastor or whatever.
Yeah.
But that extends as well to the hierarchy of leadership in the church.
Yeah,
they're not
right.
to be associate pastors either.
Yeah, yeah.
And they're not to, there was some debate over the whether pastoring is a spiritual gift. I'm not even sure where they got that.
Yeah.
You really have to twist some scripture to see pastoring as a spiritual gift rather than an
right.
office and a function.
Right.
But anyway, there was some debate over that. There was some debate over women who bear the title of pastor, but supposedly aren't actually functioning as pastors.
Right.
Well, that's another area where our language is getting confused.
Yeah, yeah.
They shouldn't bear conflated. The title of pastor
yeah.
if they're not pastors, and they're not supposed to be pastors, so they shouldn't bear the title of pastor.
Right, right.
And then you have women who are functioning as pastors, but they're given a title like
director
yeah. or minister
yeah,
or
yeah.
I've seen facilitator, things of this nature. But what they're really doing is functioning in mm-hmm. a role that Scripture prohibits.
Right.
So we do have a lot of confusion these days.
Mm-hmm.
But it's not because Scripture isn't clear.
Right.
Scripture is clear. And if we don't align with what Scripture teaches, we're the ones at fault.
Yep.
Not some confusion, not Scripture, not anything else.
Mm.
So, and, you know, a lot of times it's because these things are happening because women have these fleshly desires to rule over men or
right.
to be pastors or whatever. Or, you know, there are other reasons. We're looking to, a lot of people say that women pastoring undermines the sufficiency of Scripture. And it really does, because
yeah.
we're looking to an outside source, a source outside of Scripture, like a woman's desires or like a supposed pastor's desire that says it's okay for women to preach, or we're looking to feminism, or we're looking to worldliness or whatever, instead of Scripture to tell us what's okay.
Yeah.
So we really need to get back to the sufficiency of Scripture,
yeah.
the authority of Scripture, that
that's right.
Scripture rules over us.
Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, we are to submit our lives to what Scripture says. And even just saying that, some people will find controversial.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
we are getting into an age in the church where it's just like back in Judges, everyone did what was right in his own eyes.
Yeah.
We're our own authority,
yeah.
not Scripture.
And look, this is the effects of secular humanism on our society, where we think if man is ultimate in this view of secular humanism, then man determines what he is and how he'll function. And so if someone wants something, then they're just going to pursue that because they think that's
right.
what they need, right? And they're following their heart, as we
yes.
might hear said before, right? And, you know, they kind of forget that their heart is filled with deadly poison, you know, in the sense
right.
of just our wickedness and our sin. Christ can make our hearts new, and that's a beautiful thing. But the power of sin still exists even in a Christian's life. We have to
right.
daily die to sin and reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. And the sad part is, it's just in following our desires, where does it often lead us? It leads us to do things contrary to God's word.
Right.
And we need the sufficient word of God to guide us and to keep us on the straight and narrow path, not trying to create our own path, trying to create a third way even, or anything
right.
like that. There's only two ways, you know? And so it's just sad to see how that has been, you know, coming up lately. And I think you're right. There's a sense of language games happening that I think once again has to do with postmodernism and things like that. And really the way out is an authority higher than all of us, the Word of God,
yeah.
you know, and submitting ourselves to the truth and believing in propositional truth. This is truth proposed, revealed from God. Not as it's not, you know, a suggestion to us, it's commands from Scripture.
Right.
And so we have to align ourselves with that and submit to that authority. So, you know, I thought, you know, I agree with you. I think Moeller did a really good job. And this kind of, if you look at Moeller's career, you know, when he first came to Southern, there's this really famous Q&A he does with the students of Southern. And a lot of the students have been influenced by, I think Molly Marshall was her name, and liberalism at that time. And Molly Marshall was a professor at Southern who taught women preaching. I mean, she was all about it. And, you know, with Moeller, he's taken all these questions. So I could see why, for him, number one, having had that experience in 1993, him being on the committee to take care of the BF&M 2000, he knew what it meant when he wrote it, you know, and helped write it. I could see why he'd want to speak up. And real quick, I think it's only about a minute long. We'll play the clip of what Moeller says real quick right here, and then just respond. And after that, we'll close with a few other thoughts.
Okay.
Mr. Chairman, I just come to this microphone in the event that it is in order for me to speak. I'm speaking as a messenger of the Third Avenue Baptist Church in Louisville, Kentucky. I served on the committee that brought the Baptist faith and message in 2000 that was overwhelmingly adopted by this convention. My concern is as a churchman, a theologian, and someone who loves this convention, as I know everyone in this room does. If we eventually have to form a study committee over every word in our confession of faith, then we're doomed and we're no longer a confessional people.
Dr. Moeller, with great love and respect, we would love to hear what you think on this. This is a point of order. What has been done out of order?
I was not seeking to make a point of order, sir. Sorry.
That was someone else.
Okay.
Would you stand by, please, just for a second, with all due respect?
I will stand by.
Thank you. Thank you. So, Dr. Moeller, would you... Your microphone number 5, I recognize you again to continue speaking to this.
Thank you, sir. I certainly want to be in order the rest of this convention.
Yes.
I appreciate the opportunity. I'll make this brief. I also appreciate the good work of the Credentials Committee and the spirit in which they bring this. But I am a confessionalist. This is a confessional denomination. We say what we believe in specific words that are the Baptist faith and message. The moment we start to, of necessity, have study committees to decide what the words mean what Southern Baptists said in the year 2000. At that time, the word pastor was used by the committee and adopted by the convention because we were told that is the most easily understood word among Southern Baptists for pastoral teaching leadership. I have to hope we still have that much clarity and that churches that use the word pastor mean it. Mr. Chairman, thank you for this opportunity.
That was an excellent comment from Moeller, and I think he's right. Southern Baptist, we've always understood what a pastor is and what pastor, the role of a pastor. And while there might be some, and like we know of, we brought this up with my episode with Laramie when he had lunch with the senior pastor, in air quotes, if you're not watching, air quotes, senior pastor of Fern Creek Baptist Church, Louisville, Kentucky. There are instances like that where that's happening, and that's shocking, to be honest. And the fact that the Credentials Committee... I don't know if I mentioned this before, but they had called them and just said, well, we're not going to do anything about it. So they investigated them, but they said, we're not going to do anything about it. Because I think in part, they're just kind of a small church out in the middle of Louisville, whereas Saddleback, you know, that's a major mega church, a very influential church in the SBC. It's just sad to see something like that happen. So, man, what are your thoughts on what Moeller said there?
I appreciated what he said, and I agreed with what he said. I wish he had said that earlier.
Right.
Louder and oftener.
Yeah.
he could have started saying that last year after Rick Warren ordained 3 women to the pastorate.
Right.
He could have said that earlier this year after Rick Warren named his replacement and that they're going to be a couple who are both going to co-pastor.
Right. Right. Yeah.
Co-pastor.
Yeah.
co-pastor Saddleback. And so, you know, I appreciate what he said, but it could have been so much more impactful if he had been saying this all along and more forcefully and more often.
You think about a couple of things. You think about Beth Moore and others who have publicly lauded that they're preaching at a church on Mother's Day.
Yeah.
You know, and you think some of the churches they're speaking at were very well-known Southern Baptist churches. And where's Al Moeller in that moments like that? You know, when many of us are like, whoa, this is a problem. You know, we just hear crickets, you know? And so,
well, I think it's that 11th commandment coming into play there. You know, we always talk about how there's different definitions of the 11th commandment. You know, Vody Bauckham says the 11th commandment is thou shalt be nice. In the Southern Baptist Convention, it's more, you shall not speak out against I guess, the status quo at this point, but especially not against certain people in leadership, most people in leadership. And, or there will be retaliation.
Yeah.
You know, there have been many people who have, I just heard Tom Askell say this the other day on his podcast, that there are people in leadership, in position, in places of power, who agree with the things that he has been saying privately, but they won't speak out publicly. Hmm. And, you know, I don't want to, you know, be too harsh on them, because I know there are jobs at stake. There are reputations at stake. I don't know each person's situation. I don't even know who those people are.
Right, right.
But I assume there are people at seminaries, people at NAM, people at IMB, people at our entities is what I'm assuming. And, but I just think if we had more people with the courage of their convictions and celebrity and clout to speak out and speak out boldly and forcefully and often and continue to beat this drum for the fidelity of Scripture, it would help. I don't know if it would fix everything, but it certainly would help.
Yeah. I think we're in a time where, you know, we had maybe a sense of peace years ago, and the battles were more about Calvinism, Arminianism kind of things, you know, but things are getting way worse in our culture and getting way worse in our convention.
Yeah.
And it's time to stop sitting back. And it's time to say something. And those people were saying, oh, we're all going in the right direction. There's no drift. They're either dumb or they're liars, in my opinion.
Yeah.
It's one or the other.
Possibly false converts.
Yeah, possibly false converts.
We really need to stop assuming that everyone who calls himself a Christian has actually been born again.
Yeah.
When you know, 1 John is very clear. When you walk in the ways of the world, you're not a believer.
Yeah.
And believers who have truly been, you know, people who have truly been regenerated and are believers, do not keep on sinning. They don't make a practice of sinning.
Right.
So just because someone says he's a brother doesn't mean he is. Now, I'm not saying we should, obviously, we don't doubt everyone's salvation, because people do sin and they do repent of it, but they repent and they get back in alignment with Scripture.
And look, I mean, I would say this. I mean, I don't want to for us to always be like people who are constantly doubting and asking questions of people, maybe even on the platform to some degree. I mean, when we see moments where it's like, yes, okay, that's obvious. Yeah, ask questions, doubt. But it's like, what have we seen over the past many years of SPC leadership just getting in at grave sin being revealed? I mean, Johnny Hunt, Frank Page, there's a number of other folks as well. Can't even think of them all right now. But people that we had looked up to for a long time within Southern Baptist life, and then seeing their fall. And professors, you know, David Sills being another one, you know, others. And it's like, wow, like, you know, I thought this about them. I thought that, you know, and it's kind of shocking. And so for us, we got to recognize God is the ultimate judge, but also churches have a responsibility to hold, you know, regenerate church membership and keep members accountable and church discipline and all that kind of thing. So, you know, I think, you know, I think there's a lot of strife. We obviously see that, and that strife can be discouraging, but also we have to meet it. We can't run from it. We can't hide it. We can't ignore it. We can't sweep it under the rug. Strife's going to, it's been there since Genesis 3. And it's not going away until Revelation 19, when Christ returns. And so we need to be people who are ready to handle it. I think Scripture gives us so many resources on how do I handle conflict? How do I, you know, address people? Titus chapter 1 right here, actually, is one of my favorite books here. Titus chapter 1, talking about the qualifications for an elder. Listen to what it says here. It says, he, the elder, must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction and sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it.
That's right. A lot of pastors forget that "and also" part. Yeah. They're only doing half their job.
Yeah, they're doing half their job. I'll give instruction and sound doctrine, but I'm not going to rebuke those who contradict it. And we've seen so many opportunities with CRT back at Resolution 9 of the 2019 convention. We've seen the same-sex attraction stuff coming up, and that being a big problem with living out. And others, we've seen women preachers coming back again. We've seen this whole abuse situation. All those things are opportunities for stern rebuke that's necessary, and a lot of people have missed out on it. And what they kind of do is they say, well, the discernment blogs do it, and then people say, well, the discernment blogs are all bad and evil, and it's like, no, they're not, you know. And so Charles Haddon Spurgeon says discernment is a difference between what's right and what's almost right. Sometimes these things can sound almost right, and I've seen it. You know, when we were doing, when we were at the Capitol in Louisiana for HB 813, right before there was the Committee on Criminal Justice was doing HB 813. The one right before it was on adjusting the death penalty, or not the death penalty, the penalty for homicide from being life without parole to a lesser penalty. Mm-hmm. And they had so many liberal pastors, female liberal pastors and others, come up and just say, what about forgiveness? What about mercy? And it was like, well, what about consequences for sin? I mean, there's going to be consequences. We can't escape them. Forgiveness is available. Absolutely, forgiveness is available. But forgiveness does not rid of consequences. And I just thought, like, man, these people don't know their Bible. They don't know their Bible. Right. They don't know how to address these things from God's word. And it's just sad. You know, and that's where rebuke needs to happen in those instances, and people just don't know God's word.
Right. And, you know, another part of God's word that they don't know, just reminds me as you're talking, is that Adam Greenway got up later and talked about how he thought we should have a bigger tent. You know, they've always talked about the SBC being a big tent,
right,
meaning that basically that you just have to ascribe to some least common denominator,
right,
and you're in.
Right.
And that's not biblical.
Right.
We know that Jesus said that the way is narrow and the gate is wide that leads to destruction. Well, we're seeing that play out in the SBC. You can call it a wide gate or a big tent. It's the same thing.
Yeah.
You know, and we need to, I'm not saying we should be so narrow that we keep out true brothers and sisters, but this we've got a big tent and we need to make it bigger thing.
Right.
That's why you've got so much strife in the SBC, because you're letting people in, letting churches in that are apostate, that are headed up by false teachers, or they're operating in a sinful way somehow or whatever.
Like the Church of the Glades or others.
Yes, exactly.
Yeah.
And Furtick. Saddleback, you know.
Saddleback, yeah.
and so we are welcoming all these people in, and we're just widening the gate. And of course there's going to be strife when you have, when you put the narrow gate and the wide gate together in the same room.
Yeah.
You're going to have people like us going, what about scripture? Scripture says this, and the people in the wide gate camp are going to be saying, yeah, but we want to do this, and there's more of us, and we can convince, not only are there more of us, but we can convince the gullible people who don't know what's going on and don't know their Bibles to side with us because we sound nicer.
And
y'all are just troublemakers.
And they do that through a number of ways, right? I mean, the convention, it's a business meeting, but they have times of worship and through song, through prayer, convention sermons, and those are, I'm not saying those are all bad, but the platform, it becomes like this, like, all controlling kind of thing where it's like people are not going to question what's happening up there. And in part, I mean, there's some good things happening up there. I mean, the IMB send off the first morning, Tuesday morning, was so encouraging to see, wow, that missionary is going here and here, and I can't even see their face because if their face is seen, they'll get killed maybe, or they won't be allowed to go to that country.
Right.
They're risking their life. They're taking their family. That's amazing. And so, you know, those are encouraging things. And we go from feel good type stuff there to, okay, we got to get to business. And it's like, oh, wait, I don't want to debate, or I don't want to disagree. And what happens is we all become agreeable to the platform, and then we don't actually address things, you know? So it's sad. It truly is. Well, so just in kind of wrapping up this podcast in real short, I think we talked about a lot of great things today, a lot of helpful things for those who were not at the convention and we're trying to understand what's been going on. So, you know, I titled this podcast At the Crossroads because I think there's a sense where every day before us, we can choose to live for Christ or not, or we can choose to walk in His ways or not. And so as we think about the topics we discussed today, we think about how the Bucks were treated, we think about the SBC as a whole, we think about women pastors in the convention, what are some ways that we might, for the listeners today, help them take a next step after listening to this podcast? They sat through the whole almost hour here, and grateful for that. And now, but from here, what could they go and do? What could they go and read, or what might you encourage them to do following this podcast?
Well, I would encourage everyone who's listening to find out where your pastor stands on. If you're Southern Baptist, particularly, find out where your pastor stands on all these things.
Yeah.
If your pastor is in support of the liberal things that are going on in the SBC, you really need to find a new church.
Yeah.
You need, whether it's a good, solid Southern Baptist church or maybe a Bible church or something of that nature.
Yeah.
I have, if you find yourself in that situation, I've got a great resource on my blog. It's called Searching for a New Church, and there's lots of great church search engines there that will help you find a good, solid church. Also, doctrine that you should look for when you're looking for a church.
Yeah.
How to leave your old church biblically, you know, and things like that. So that's a good resource that I would recommend. And then another thing you need to consider is if your pastor is a good, solid pastor, and he's deciding, you know, maybe we need to stick it out another year or something like that in the SBC. Talk to him about it.
Yeah.
Talk to him about your concerns or your support for that, one or the other. And just make sure you're studied up on all the issues and study your Bible as well.
Yeah.
One of the things that is problematic every year at the SBC is that there are people who don't take their responsibility as messengers seriously.
That's right. Yeah.
They go mainly to socialize. They miss votes. They don't know what's going on.
Right.
And they don't know what the Bible says about what's going on.
Right.
If you're like that and you just want to go and have a good time, that's great. Go as a guest.
Right.
You know, pay your own way.
Thing to someone else.
Exactly. Give your messenger slot to someone who will take it seriously, who will study up on the issues, and who will study what the Bible has to say about the issues and will vote biblically.
Amen.
So that's another thing I would recommend. And then I would just recommend stay in the Word. Stay in the Word so that you know what the Bible says about what's going on, not just in the SBC, but in your own church, in the world around you, and how you should act and live in this world and in your church and in the SBC that you're in. Because that's really the most important thing. A lot of times we think we need big fancy programs or we need to read this book or that book or whatever, when really, you know, Tom Askell says it best. We have a book.
That's right.
You know, God didn't give us multiple books and a library that we have to study. Right. He didn't give us a 12-step program we have to go through. He gave us a book.
That's right.
But I think a lot of people don't understand that when Tom says, we have a book, it's not just that you have the book.
Yeah.
You need to open the book, study it, live under its authority, obey it, submit to it, ask the Lord to get your thinking and your heart in line with and in submission to Scripture. And if you do that, I really think a lot of these things will just fall into place.
Yeah.
You know, God's word works every time it's tried.
That's
so go try it.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Absolutely. His Spirit's powerful and works through the proclamation of the word. And you know, I'm so thankful for Tom Askell. And yeah, I think he ran a good campaign, and you know, it's unfortunate the outcome that he lost against Bart Barber. But you know, I really appreciate Tom. I appreciate the resources he puts out. They're always very word centered. They're always in mind of, you know, we have a book, you know, and it, in a way, you know, it's interesting. You know, you think about some people might even have this pushback, and maybe not some listeners, but I've heard some think, oh, we just need the Bible. We don't need anything else. Yeah, I agree with you. We just need the Bible. You know, we don't need anything else. You're right. It's sufficient, right? But there is still something we can learn from maybe the discipleship of others who have studied God's word, right?
Well, so, God's word says there's wisdom in an abundance of counselors.
Right?
So if you're living by the book, you will get
listen
that wise,
counsel.
Godly counsel and
right.
listen to good preaching and teaching.
That's
and
right.
So.
Yeah, and so I think about how, like, I mean, there's people, like, I always think of people in history. Who could I meet? If I can meet this person, then who would it be, right? I'd love to meet Martin Luther or John Calvin or Augustine or somebody, you know, and I think about, you know, all these books I have on my shelf. These are great people. Some of them not, actually, but some of them are great.
I was noticing
and,
that.
Yeah, yeah. I have a little heresy section right behind you over there.
That's
but,
right.
You know.
Good to know.
Yeah. But, you know, I look at it and it's like, you know, it's cool to be able to sit down and learn their thoughts. And in a way, even though it's just written and some of them are long gone, I'm being shaped and being discipled maybe through the way they've lived their life. And so it's a neat how Tom Askell with Founders Ministries has so many resources available. If you're a listener, if you've never looked at Founders Ministries, go listen to their podcast, follow them, look at the resources they offer. They're very biblical based. And also, just in closing as well, Michelle, you have a blog, you have a podcast, a Word Fitly Spoken podcast, and your blog as well. So why don't you say a little bit about that as a resource for anyone that might find it helpful?
Oh, okay. Well, I've been blogging for about 14 years now, and it's a women's discipleship blog. And basically, it's to be a supplement to what you're getting in your good, solid, doctrinally sound church. So when you come to me, the first thing I want to know is, are you in a good church? Because right. that is God's prescription for you, right. not to live your life by blogs and books and podcasts and yeah. all that.
That's right.
So I've got I mentioned that resource a minute ago, and then you need to be in the Word. And so yeah. I've written a number of Bible studies, and one of the things that's really important, just like you were just saying, we're influenced by what I call in the area of Bible study, canned Bible studies, you know, workbooks and DVDs and right. all that. And there are some of those that are very good and doctrinally sound. But in women's Bible study in particular, the vast majority of women's Bible studies are written by false teachers and contain false doctrine. Yeah. So what I've tried to do is steer women away, just completely away from using someone else's materials and get into the Word yourself, to study straight from the text of Scripture. And so my Bible studies are designed to teach you how to do that. Because so many women, that's not even a concept for them. You know, I always use the example of, the women's committee is meeting and saying, oh, what Bible study should we do next? And somebody suggests a book by this author, and somebody suggests a book by that author. And some poor soul will speak up and say, can't we just study Ephesians? You know, and they will look at her like she's got three heads. Yeah. They've never heard of such a thing before. You know, yeah. it's completely outside their experience. And so we're trying to reverse that. Yeah, you know, yeah. we want to get people straight, you know, studying straight from the text of Scripture. So my studies are designed to train you how to do that.
Oh, good.
So once you learn how, you know, get the hang of it, find out what kinds of questions you should be asking in the text and things like that. Mm. You won't have to rely on anybody else's materials anymore, including mine.
Yeah.
You know? So those are all free, suitable for individuals or groups, and those are at the blog as well.
Awesome.
And just a number of other things. The bulk of what I address on the blog is issues that women are coming to me with. I need counsel on this. Or how do I discern whether this person is a false teacher or not? And so I try to give women the tools that they need to between Sundays implement in their daily lives. So that's what I do. And A Word Fitly Spoken has just been a joy. I co-host that with my co-hostess, Amy Spreeman, and she is just wonderful. We're getting ready to record a new episode tonight, as a matter of fact. Great. And we do so many different things. Yeah. It's just wild. We cover a number of different types of issues. We do interviews. We answer listeners' questions and we just have a lot of fun with it, but trying to stay biblical, keep the chit chat to a minimum.
Yeah. You know? Yeah, that's right.
Every once in a while we'll chit chat about things, but that's what we do, and that's a lot of fun. And then I get to travel all over the country speaking at women's conferences and events, and I just love doing that because one of the things that is so encouraging to me, because one of the things that I get to see is that there are doctrinally sound churches all over the place. They might be tiny. They might be 5 hours from the middle of nowhere, but they're out there.
Yeah.
And that is so encouraging to me, because I only see the doctrinally sound churches because the doctrinally unsound churches won't have me. So God has given me this great, you know, sort of a side gig ministry. My primary ministry is to my husband and my children and my church.
Yeah.
And so, but I really enjoy that as well. So.
Well, awesome. Well, Michelle, thank you so much for coming on the podcast, and for you guys who listen and you were able to hear about her blog, I just want to encourage you to look at it and follow her podcast. And once again, thank you so much for coming on.
Thank you for having me. I had a great time.